Well, good morning. This is the fourth and also the final part of the prophecy from the book Sleeping Giant. And so far we've looked at simple worship, love and affection amongst God's people, then reading the Word of God, and now this morning we'll look at the fear of the Lord. The combination of each of these amongst the family of God reveals life in the church, restores faith in Christ, strengthens the line who's become weakened over the years. And you know what? I want us to be amongst those people that God is calling today to bring about change, to awaken the line, to make known the name of Christ amongst us. The prophecy itself states, the lion seemed to feel his strength had returned when he could smell his own scent. I felt from the Lord that his scent was the fear of the Lord. When he could smell that scent, he looked as though he had discovered his home again and ready to roar. Now for me, the first scripture that came to mind was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's Proverbs 9 verse 10. But of course, that phrase is often misunderstood when you speak about fear. Fearing God doesn't mean being afraid of Him. We never have to fear God as He is pure love. Therefore, He will not hurt us in the way that we would have to, you know, cower away or be fearful in that sense. There is another word that is translated as fear in the Bible, and that word is awe. To be in awe. Fearing the Lord means having an overwhelming sense of reverence for God's power that inspires awe in your soul, something deep within. You know, I've been trying to think about one way of trying to define this. And you know, when you've been somewhere and your attention gets caught in the scenery before you. For you hill climbers, this will be quite common for you. But it can overwhelm you to the point that you actually appreciate the Creator when you look out at this grand earth that He has given us. And I experienced this a number of years ago when we as a family, the kids were young, and we were heading through Glencoe. And we stopped at a viewpoint at one point in the hill that just overlooked the Great Glen in that area. And you just stand there amazed when you look at that and you think, how could anyone not believe that God created this? And you're just filled with that sense of wonder as you look out upon it. Now, I don't know where it is for each of you, but I'm sure you will have experienced something like that or at some point where you just stand amazed in wonder and awe. It's actually something that leads you to praise God, enjoying the majesty before your eyes. The fear of the Lord is a healthy fear that leads us to wisdom by way of wonder. Fearing the Lord involves seeing how awesome God truly is. The healthy fear of awe shows us the glory of God's unlimited power and pure holiness. So to fear the Lord is a humbling experience for everyone. An awareness of God's glory. It just shines a spotlight on where we are in relationship to God. And in that spotlight, sometimes you'll be left thinking, am I far away from the Lord at this time? When He brings your attention to Him. Or in the other sense, He may say, you know, you feel close to God at that point. So suppose for us then, we need to consider, what direction do we want to move in? Do we want to distance ourselves, or do we want to draw closer? Because choosing to move closer to God strengthens our faith, which decreases the negative fear, as in being frightened, but it increases that positive fear to actually be in awe of God. Fearing God helps us understand who God truly is, which inspires us to love, obey, and serve Him. And as a result of this, we will grow more wise day by day in this process. So you see, this aspect of fearing the Lord motivates us to respect God's holiness and also to obey His just commandments. So when we are in awe of God, He lifts our perspective beyond ourselves and turn our attention to Him. We become wise by directing our attention to God rather than just ourselves. And yet, you know, in this world, everything about it tries to get you to draw attention to number one. Make sure you're okay. Look after yourself. Look after your own. There's this kind of pull towards that being the real focus of what your life should be about. It's the opposite of what God is looking for in us. We need to be enabled to move past our problems and towards the possibilities as we allow a healthy fear, respect, and wonder and awe in order to grow our wisdom in Him. And that also would lead us to inspire us to trust God in deeper ways as He opens our eyes spiritually. You know, for many people, the fear of the Lord sounds more like an enemy than a friend. Fearing God, surely this is something that we're trying to get away from, something that we're trying to get rid of. And in many ways, for some people, it sounds more like a dysfunction rather than a sign of spiritual health. But the Bible presents the fear of God as a friend who will do us a great deal of good. We'll see that in the scripture that we're going to look at. It's in Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 38 to 41. Jeremiah 32, verse 38 to 41. This is a word that God gave to Jeremiah to speak out to the people. And He says, "They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul." Does that sound like a God to be frightened of? Everything that He determines is for our good. God is speaking to His own people. He's expressing His heart of love towards a people who are in a covenant relationship with Him. God says, "This will be for their own good and for the good of their children, an everlasting covenant." You know, this means there will never be a time on earth or in heaven when God's people will not fear Him in holy wonder and reverence and awe. We need to dispel the idea in culture that there's a God to be feared in the Old Testament, you know, the angry God, and a God to be loved in the New Testament, which would imply that the fear of God is not for us today. To fear God is to love Him, so that His frown upon us would be our greatest dread, but a smile to be our greatest delight. Jeremiah clearly states from the word of the Lord that was given to him that we would always fear the Lord. There is no mention or hint that this would only be for a period of time, because even in heaven, God's people will love Him as we fear Him. Heaven will be filled with the splendor of His glory. The pure in heart we'll see God, and when we do, we will fall on our faces before Him. Because of God's judgment, heaven will remain a joyful, holy place where there is no room for sin or sickness. And I was thinking about this, no room for sin or sickness. So see, when you fall on your face, you'll be able to get back up. You think of yourself just now and think, oh, what a struggle that would be. No sin, no sickness. When we fall on our face in reverence and respect for God. You know, as we gain knowledge of God here on earth, we can look towards a heaven that is full of His glory, judgment and love, as He gives us singleness of heart, or one heart that will always fear Him for our own good. I came across a quote that said, we live in what he called the OMG culture. OMG culture. We're surrounded with reality shows where people use the name of God to express their surprise or shock when something is revealed to them. We see how far our culture has gone from the fear of God. When you think back, the Jews would not even mention the name of God. They held the name of God in such high esteem that they wouldn't even speak His name. And this clearly reveals how far removed our culture is today. When people use the name of God like a swear word in annoyance or disgust, they have absolutely no idea of the glory, the judgment, or the love of the one that they're actually speaking of. So as believers, we are presented with a challenge to have the resolve that we will demonstrate that we know something of the glory, that we know something of the judgment and the love of God, so that whenever you or I speak the name of God or Jesus or Christ, we speak the name in a way that is different from the culture around us. That we do not get caught up in that kind of language. So will we reveal that we know Him? Will we make it known that we also fear Him and we love Him? And therefore, will we remain reverent and loyal to the one who first loved us? Taking that kind of stance in regards to the name of God can actually be part of your testimony. You know, when you're saying to people, I wouldn't use God's name in that way because of my respect, my love for Him. It can actually be part of your testimony. Personally, I do not use the word awesome if I'm describing something like a new TV, a house, a car, or whatever. I reserve that word to describe or worship the living God. Simply because I cannot describe God in the same way that we describe a house as being awesome. That's showing respect in your language. Now, I know it's different for everybody. I'm saying this is me personally. There are certain words like that that I would not use in terms of a new car or a house or whatever. And yet it's new. It's actually been brought into the language for everyday stuff. To me, awesome, it's one of those words that tries to describe something that you can't find words for. It goes beyond comprehension. And therefore, for me, it has a rightful place in the language that I use to describe God, or the things of God, or in our worship. So you see, our language today can get easily influenced by the use that we hear around us. Yet we are called to be influencers. Not to be fearful of people. You know, getting in that place, what would they think of me? Would they think I'm a nut? Would they think I'm crazy? Imagine thinking that. And that you go through these thoughts and it puts you off. You're like, you know what, I'll just be quiet. I won't say anything. Jesus clearly spoke of having a fear of God. In Luke chapter 12, a couple of verses there, in verse 4 and 5, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. And then he goes on in verse 8 and 9. And he says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. So you see, we have clear instruction on how we should revere the one true God in a way that testifies, in a way that honours his name. In Jeremiah, in verse 40 from that scripture in chapter 32, the Lord says, I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. This is a godly fear that he instills in our hearts, that we may not turn against him or turn away from him. And there is a clear implication here that without the fear of the Lord, believing people might easily turn against the Lord. Perhaps we don't speak enough about this reverent fear of God, which could explain why so many would turn their back on him and just walk away. God is saying, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. And it's actually a wonderful promise. If we feared God more, we would sin less. We would be so aware of our conduct. We'd be so aware of how we speak to others. We'd be so aware of the way we live that we would sin more. Sorry, sin less. That was definitely a slip of the tongue there. We would sin less. If we had a greater sense of the reality of his judgment, we would then do more to advance the gospel. The more weight God carries in our lives, the more we would make wiser decisions. You know, when God opened our eyes to see his love and just how much it cost by allowing his Son to pay the price for our sin on the cross, surely it will lead us to a point to say, how can I sin against a love like this? That's reverence for the living God. How can I sin against a love like this? So the fear of the Lord arises out of our knowledge of the grace, the mercy, the love, and the forgiveness that led us to receive Christ as our own personal Saviour. In Proverbs 28, verse 14, it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. How is a person who fears the Lord blessed? Well, fearing the Lord gives you wisdom. It will help you in the choices that you make in life. Also, fearing the Lord will help keep you from sin, that we may be holy and pure as God calls us to be. And also, fearing the Lord will motivate us in evangelism. And it is simply sharing our faith. All kinds of good will flow into the life of the person who fears the Lord. And that good that God instills within us will flow out of us into the world. That's what the fear of the Lord should be doing in us, that it does bring about change and transformation in our lives. You can't contain it. It has to overflow. It has to spill over. It needs to be heard. When our soul is stirred with reverence for God, we are given a foundation on which we can build and grow in wisdom. A healthy fear of God reveals that God is much more than a buddy, your best pal, much more than that, or even this kind of distant being who doesn't care about our choices. He's the source of all wisdom. And then it becomes clear to us that listening to God is the best choice for us in all circumstances. It awakens us to the reality that God's presence is always with us. He notices and cares deeply about our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And yet we know what we're like. There are times we can live our life and we almost put God in a separate box for, Lord, please don't look. Don't watch. I'm going to be mixing with these people in the pub and I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to get out my face. Lord, don't look. Don't watch. There are times, you know, we... That's maybe extreme. I know none of you do that. Right? There are times where life is like that, where you kind of want to set God aside as though he doesn't see, doesn't watch, doesn't listen. Yet he does. He hears it all. So when we take stock of where we are in relation to a reverent fear of God, we can be inspired to move closer, making our relationship with God a top priority in our lives. I find it interesting that the scent that caused the lion's strength to return was the fear of the Lord. It was the fear of the Lord. And I think the church today needs to reclaim what has been lost so that we may be part of hearing the lion roar again. Scripture speaks of the scent that is left behind when the Lord's people turn away from him, just as the Israelites did during the time of Isaiah. The judgment that followed those who rejected God's ways tells us in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 24. But it says, instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. And I would say to us all this morning, let us not be a stench. Don't lose the fragrance that turns the attention to Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. This is a time for the church to arise with a holy fear, that we may be a people who are instrumental in providing a home for those who are lost, a place of safety for those who live in fear and are afraid, and a people who speak from the wisdom of God, not our own. This is a time of challenge and change. The prophecy speaks of all different aspects of Scripture. Those aspects of Scripture then relate to our lives in terms of what it is that will awaken the Church of Christ again, of what it will see life being breathed back into the Church. And it begins with life being breathed into each of us. May God stir our hearts. May he draw our attention to him and what it is that he only wants to do good to us. Regardless of what people may say, God only wants to do good to us. And perhaps that's what we need to hear this morning. That takes us to a place of fear and awesome presence of God. Glorifying him, thanking him, praising him, worshipping him for the great and the mighty God that he is. I hope that God captures your heart to that place, where he stirs something in you that says, do you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part today of what God is doing in these days that we live. Because the world is just getting filled with darkness time and time again. More and more people are being deceived. It's time for the light to be revealed. And you and I are the people that God will use to reveal that light. Let's pray. Father, teach us your way. O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. And I ask that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. Lord, our hearts are pulled in all kinds of directions. So we ask that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. Lord, put more of this fear of you that arises from the splendor of your glory. Even the reality of your judgment and also the wonder of your love. May that be placed in our hearts as you refine us, as you transform us, as you renew us. Restore us, Lord God, to the people that you've called us to be. Father, we ask that you would use us to cause the lion to awake and reveal the truth that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Savior of this world. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We're going to hand over to the praise team to close us in worship. Thank you.